Hey, good morning, everybody. Go ahead and grab a seat. Would you, we're going to open in prayer here, so just go ahead and turn your hearts once again towards the Lord. Father, we thank you that you're here. He's here. He's with us. He's with you. Never leave you, never forsake you, but in a place where we come together in his name, gathered in his name, he manifests himself, and we're so grateful, Father, for it. Thank you that you're here. And we welcome you, Lord. Come and have your way this morning. Come and have your way in every heart. Come and have your way, Lord, in speech, in deed, Lord. But I'm asking this morning that you would cause the perception, the ability to hear what you're saying. Lord, give us a spirit of revelation that truly we would know you more, Jesus. And I'm also asking, Lord, for wisdom, that you would release wisdom, that we would know exactly what to do with it, that our lives would be transformed, the world around us would be touched by your goodness. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right. Well, happy winter morning, I guess, right? It's beautiful. Love it. How many in here love the snow? Yes. Why else would you live in Minnesota? If my wife was here, she's not here this morning, but if she was here, she'd be rolling her eyes at me because I promised her when we moved back to Minnesota, we moved from North Carolina here, and in the move, I said to her, give me 10 years. Give me 10 years in Minnesota, and after that, we go live in Hawaii. We can do whatever your paradise heart feels necessary, and, you know, and yeah, we have gone past the 10 years by quite a bit at this point, so bless her, Lord. But I think that winter is beautiful. I love how the snow greets you and it covers over, and I don't know, it's just so prophetic to me. Every time it snows, I just see the Lord's mercy in it, you know, and it's just fresh each day. So anyway, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Come in every way. Come in every way. How many during worship, you just, like the Lord was speaking to you, he was really doing something in your heart this morning? Yeah, a bunch of us. There's a stirring happening. Something, it's something deep going on. So I don't want to just run that over. I want us to pay attention to it. So thank you, Lord. I have... I've been married to my amazing wife now for almost 24 years. And and our relationship, though, didn't start 24 years ago. It started in the seventh grade. So we dated for 2 weeks in the seventh grade, and then she promptly dumped me for one of my soccer teammates. But it turned out good for me in the end, you know, so I'm okay with it now. But we dated in high school, and in our time in high school, I found, and maybe this is probably true of all of us, but when your heart is really in a relationship, when your heart is desirous, you have a passion in you to be around someone, that thing, it's almost intoxicating. You know, we would describe it as love. You know, people falling in love. That process of that intoxicating experience, it will make you do strange things. Anybody found this out to be true? As a high schooler, I was willing to do anything to be around this girl. Her parents were full-time teachers, and so in the summertime they had the summer months off, and so they would fill their time by traveling to craft fairs and producing things to sell. So they had a shop. They had a shop at the Renaissance Festival, and they would travel around to other craft shows, and so my wife in her years at home would be asked to do all sorts of preparation for these crafts, and if I wanted to be around her, that meant that I too needed to be sanding little wood projects and, you know, participating, painting little cow heads and whatever else, like these crafts were. But I was willing in those days to do anything to be around her. You know, if slave labor was fine with me, you know, because it meant that I could be near this girl. And I remember there was one time, I love more hardcore music, punk music, you know, a little metal. Yeah, I got anybody in here with me there? A few of us? Okay, whatever, it doesn't matter. But she was country, you know, the country music. She loved the love songs and the, you know, whatever. And that not me so much. But I was willing to try as long as I could be near this girl, you know. And I distinctly remember her and two friends were going to go to a concert, and I was invited along, but it meant that I had to endure, you know, the band Alabama. I was willing to do anything to be near this girl. Isn't it true that when you have passion for a subject, for if you have a desire to be a part of something, you're willing to play roles that are less maybe than what you would desire? Because in order to, for instance, there was a church that Nicole and I were part of during my time in the service, the military, and this church was amazing. Everything about it was kingdom, and God was doing significant things in our lives, and I wanted to be there, and so I was willing to play any kind of role that was available to me just so I could be there. You know, I sign me up for scrubbing toilets. It's fine as long as I get a chance to be a part of this thing. I was willing to do things. This is what happens inside of us. When we get passionate about something, we're willing to do anything to be a part of it. Jesus talks about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. There's this portion of scripture where Jesus is addressing the heart condition of one of his churches. And the people evidently were at one point white hot, passionate, you know, on fire with love for the Lord. But something had diminished where their love had begun to grow cold. And Jesus addresses it and he says, you've lost your first love. Therefore, you must repent and begin to do the deeds that you did at first. You need to recognize the height from which you've fallen, that being passionately in love with the Lord is not just a pursuit, but it's a high position in the kingdom. If you're on fire for the Lord, there's a response from heaven. If you are full of love and zeal for Jesus, there's a response from heaven. There's a priority in your action. Heaven sees it as a priority. That this group of people that Jesus is addressing, he says, you must repent, recognize the height from which you've fallen, and then remember the deeds that you did at first. What deeds did they do at first? The ones that were inspired by love. The passionate desire. The pursuit. That they were to remember and begin to do those things again. Otherwise, they were in danger of losing their place altogether. There is a priority in the pursuit of being in love with the Lord. There's a priority in the pursuit of his presence that takes precedence over all other pursuits. I want to talk to you today about pursuing the presence of the Lord, but I want to do so in talking through and thinking through sort of modern culture, where the world is at right now, and where the church has sort of come to, and probably the calling for us as the corporate church to repent and remember the height from which we have fallen, to return to our first love. And so my invitation this morning is to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Because if you'll catch what he's saying to you specifically, I'm going to talk in general, but if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you in your inner man, He's going to put his finger on areas of your heart that if you'll respond, I'm telling you, your life will change today. Is anybody alive? All right, would you elbow your neighbor and go, I think this day was perfect for you to be here. Come on. God meant it. You're supposed to be here. In the scriptures, there are many stories of main characters that, you know, we come to know as these biblical characters that we sort of immortalize, right? They're the King Davids, the Moses, the Abraham, you know, Jonah even. Even though he's a rebellious prophet that gets swallowed by a fish and almost, you know, digested, we like celebrate this guy's life because in the end he finally like did what he's supposed to do, right? But we hold these sort of men and women up, the Deborahs, the prophetess who wins the war. You know, we hold these people up because they did significant things in God. Their stories are told about because something of significance took place through their life worth remembering. What I want you to see today, however, is that at the root system of them doing something significant, every single one of them was first and foremost a person of God's presence. They connected with God's presence. God's presence went with them. And then as a result of God being with them, they did something significant. The world tends to celebrate people that do significant things. We do. We have sports heroes. Why? Because they excel. They do well. You know, nobody's celebrating the guy that was a failure as a quarterback. We're not. We don't hold those guys up, but we hold the guys up who, you know, win the MVP trophy. Some of you got that one. Aaron Rodgers, Packers, they play today, by the way. You should pray for them. We hold up and celebrate people who do significant things. The world tends to idolize and put at the top of the heap. We hold these people up. We get posters of them. You know, the business icons. We don't immortalize business icons because they were nice people. You know, a lot of people talk about like Steve Jobs and Apple. Not known as a nice guy. Known as a person who got stuff done, accomplished something, and that's the reason why people look after them. In the world, we celebrate accomplishing things. In the kingdom, we celebrate people who know the Lord. In the kingdom, people became connected to God's presence and then as a result did something significant. But it absolutely is connected to the reality that they were walking with God. In the world doesn't honor people of presence. That's not how the world thinks of it. The world thinks of it in terms of accomplishments. What happens in the church, the modern church, think about this for a moment, when the value system of the world of accomplishing things, we got to get after it, we have a list, an agenda we have to achieve, we got to put a person in that office, we need to get to the top of that mountain of influence, we need to go ahead and get going in Hollywood, we have this list of agenda that the church needs to touch and be a part of and achieve. And in that achievement, it begins to feel like something important. And if you're not careful, what you end up doing is you end up holding people that are willing to do anything to get something done as if they're the ones you should model. It is not so in the kingdom. In the world, leaders lord it over them. They're the ones in charge. In the kingdom, the servant is the greatest of all. In the world, we achieve and we try to get to the top of the mountain. In the kingdom, the Lord says, the least of these is the greatest. The one who's willing to lay down their life for somebody else, that's the one who should be lifted up. Are you? So what happens in the modern day when we end up mixing up some of these values? And we start looking at churches as if they're supposed to be high-performance organizations. As if the expression of a successful ministry is the list of accomplishments. What happens when value-wise, we bring the world's value system into the body of Christ? Then what happens when you begin to talk to people in the body? People that are great, have great and significant value. Like the least, Paul says, of the parts of the body, the ones that are not ones you would present and put on a stage. They're the ones that are hidden, the ones that do what would the world would say is insignificant things. The Apostle Paul says we're supposed to value those expressions with even greater honor. Why? Because there's something significant happening behind the scenes. But what happens when you bring the world's value system into the church is that we end up looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ to see what they have achieved to figure out whether there's someone you want to be influenced by. That ends up building a pyramid system. It's a dysfunctional culture. It's not how things work in the kingdom. Is anybody alive? What happens if your value is that you're a person of presence? Are you going to do things for God? Yeah, of course you are. Are you going to accomplish great things? I really do think so. I think you will. But what's the priority? Is the priority the list of accomplishments or the goals, the things that you want to get after? Or what must be pursued first? In the scriptures, what we find is that King David is a nobody. He's a shepherd boy, most likely the product of his father's mistress, not even a son to the wife. That he's ruddy, that he's not even looked after. Nobody is looking at King David going, oh, there's a leader. They don't even think to call him to the dinner table when the prophet comes over. And yet God had chosen him. Why? Because this young shepherd boy had a heart after him, wanted to be in God's presence, had a longing for God's presence. I wonder if we were able to see from heaven's perspective what the greatest or most treasured sort of pursuit really is. Is it to accomplish great things or is it something else? I'd like to propose to you today that it's something else. And that if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to touch your heart today, he'll shift your priorities, and as a result, your life will make a significant impact for real. This is, we're going to read two stories today. The first one is the story of King David bringing the Ark of God's presence to Jerusalem. And so we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then eventually we're going to talk about Moses, but we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you got a Bible, feel free to open up there. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 1. David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of them. He arose and he went with all the people to bring up the Ark of God, which is called by his name, the very name of the Lord of hosts who is enthroned above the cherubim. Verse 3, they placed the Ark of God on a new cart. Everyone say new cart. New cart. All right, it's important here. That they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab. Okay, look up here for a second. The Ark of God, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This does not just represent God's presence. This is where God's presence rested. God's presence rested between the cherubim above the mercy seat on this golden box. This is where God's presence dwelled. In that day, God wasn't everywhere like he is today. God's presence was there among the Israelites over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's presence was. So when David is seeking to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, this is what he's desiring. He wants God's presence in his city. They go out, they get it, they take the ark, and they set it on a new cart. Okay, verse 3. They placed the ark on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab. Verse 4. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir and wood, lyres, harps, tambourines, cabinets. castanets and cymbals. Okay, they're making a big deal of this. It's awesome. It's a charismatic worship service. All right? They're going for it. Woo! But when they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God to hold onto it, for the oxen nearly upset it. So the cart stumbles, the oxen move, the ark of God is about to fall off the new cart. Uzzah, who's standing there, is guiding this thing, reaches out, puts his hand to steady the ark so that it doesn't fall off the cart. Feels like a good thing, doesn't it? Like, that's a good thing. But look at what happens. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. God struck him down there for his irreverence. He died there by the ark of God. I think sometimes we don't mean to. It is not an intentional process of behavior. But it's so tempting to set your course, to make some decisions, and then afterwards ask God to bless it. Like, this is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter what God's ways are or what he wanted. It's that I made a decision. I'm going to go after this thing, right? And then afterwards, we come back and we go, God, please bless it, this action. In this case, David's heart to bring the ark of God, the presence of God to Jerusalem. Is that a right thing? Yes, absolutely. I think probably God put it in his heart to get God's presence to Jerusalem where he rules. But instead of doing it God's way, what did they do? They did it their way. It had nothing to do with the worship service. It had nothing to do with the song selection. It had nothing to do with how charismatic and how wonderful it was and how expressive it was. They're going for it. But God's ways, God's will, the way that God's presence comes into a place, the way that we're supposed to approach the throne, there's actually protocol. That I think is the temptation is that we'll look at our lives and just begin to excuse our choices, assuming that because we're going to worship God on Sunday, our choices during the week don't matter. We're going to live our life any way we want, and then we're going to go ahead and go, but don't worry, God will bless it. You know, amen, hallelujah, Pastor Jamie. But in the meantime, we're not actually living according to God's ways. This is folly, my friends. It's folly. I unfortunately, I've had too many conversations with young people these days where they are living a lifestyle that is contrary to what God would have for them. Excusing the choice to live in immorality, divorce their spouse, whatever, but will find themselves at a charismatic service on Sunday worshiping with tears in their eyes and then go home and live like hell. These two things do not go together. And the result is that destruction begins to approach their life. Destructive things begin to happen. But the idea is that because I'm in worship, that everything's fine. But if you look at the fruit of their life, you'll see that hell is involved with their life. How did hell get involved with their life? Through the choices. Are you alive? Okay, so my admonishment, my push for you this morning as part of this is please choose to pursue the Lord, but then intentionally allow your life to be transformed by his presence. Don't assume that because you experience his presence on Sundays that he's excusing your hell-like behavior on Wednesdays. Transformation is necessary. I am happy to pray for deliverance for you, but I would also like you then to stop inviting demons into your life. When they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out the ark and took hold of the ark of God. God's anger kills him. Verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst. How dare you, God? That's kind of the attitude that you end up hearing after that. David was unwilling to move the ark of God to the city of David, so he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Everybody say Obed-Edom. It's kind of fun to say, isn't it? Just Obed Edom. So there they are. They're walking down the road. The ark stumbles. David goes no farther, looks around. There's somebody who lives next to the road, takes the Ark of the Covenant, puts it in Obed Edom's house, and they go home. Verse 11, thus the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and all his household. Verse 12, it was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God. Holy jealousy is a good thing sometimes. When you see somebody experiencing what you feel like you're called to, that'll drive you a little bit. That's not a bad thing, all right? David looks at Obed-Edom and goes, that's what I wanted for Jerusalem. That's what I wanted. And so it stirs him back up, and he goes, all right, we're going to correct our first folly. We're going to go back, and he's going to bring the ark up. And if you know the story, the result is that he gets it finally to Jerusalem. He sets up a tent on Mount Zion. It's a hill in Jerusalem, and it's David's tabernacle. He puts worshipers around it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 288 prophetic singers, thousands of musicians, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, filling Jerusalem with the sound of worship, that because God's presence was in that city. You would have woken up. Can you imagine? You're sleeping, you wake up in that city, it's like 2 a.m. You know, you go, I wonder what time it is. You don't have to look at the stars for it because you're listening, you hear the prayer watch call. Boom, there it is. Oh, worship's filling the city. God's presence is there. It must have been an amazing experience. David's pursuit was God's presence. David's life is set apart and marked by God's presence. All of the exploits and the things that he accomplishes and the significance of what he does is set apart by God's presence. When David comes to the Lord and says his heart is, I want to build you a temple, God. I want to build you a permanent house. God's response is this to David. I see your heart. It's not going to be you. It's going to be your boy. But you will always have somebody sitting on the throne from your family line. There will always be on the throne someone who has come from your family line. And that fulfillment is in Jesus. Jesus, the descendant of David. Jesus, our Messiah, the Christ, sits on David's throne. How did David's throne become established like that? Because David was a man after God's heart. He was a man after his presence. His priority was God himself, not just the accomplishments. Accomplishments flowed out of presence. Are you alive? This world distinguishes itself through accomplishments. It's so easy. I being a part of I don't like labels, but the charismatic church, meaning the church that believes that the gifts of God are still alive, the Holy Spirit still does the same stuff he's always done, you know, that expression. Being a part of that, we hear prophetic ministry. We give prophetic words. We hear God's promises. It's a very vibrant exchange. We're hearing from heaven. We're taking action upon it. It's a wonderful experience. When you hear God, you know, like someone gives you a prophetic word, it's got promises about the future in it, and that can build your faith. It's an amazing experience. But when you begin to take action based on prophecy, based on what God's saying to you currently, your life begins to display some things. In that process, it can be a distraction, a lesser thing. What happens is your eyes get fixed on God's promises and achieving the things that God put in front of you. And when you get in that mode, it's really easy to misplace or misunderstand that when you're pursuing God's actions, that sometimes you can misplace. You can be pursuing the results of promise and not actually be pursuing Him. It's possible. It happened with Israel. This is the second story today. This is Exodus 33. Exodus 33, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, depart, go up from here, and the people whom you brought from the land of Egypt. Go to the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, promise. God gave the promise to Abraham that they were going to inherit this land, that his descendants would live here. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out all the inhabitants. Verse 3, go up to the land that's flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. Because you're an obstinate people, and I might whoop you on the way. The prophetic promise was that they were going to inherit the land. It's a generational promise. It's a big deal. Israel, I mean, Abraham and Sarah don't even have any kids. God's promise is that they'll have descendants. They get one son, Isaac. Isaac grows. He has two sons, right? Twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob ends up with the inheritance. Jacob ends up having 12, you know, sons. Those 12 sons turn into family groups, and eventually we know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. They end up in slavery in Egypt for 400 plus years. And during their time in slavery, they grow in number, and now it's a nation worth of people. And this whole time, they've had these promises about what God would do. He would give them that land. It's the land of promise, the promised land. But they're in slavery. God raises up a deliverer, Moses. Moses' job is to get people out of slavery and get them into promise. And so he does it. He gets them out. And miraculous. The story's amazing. It really is. If you go back and read it, it's wild. God delivers this whole nation of people, brings them into the land of promise. They're about to enter into it. They've already begun to war with people. God said, I'm with you. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants. It's going to work. The people's attention is fixed on the promise. They want the fulfillment. That's what they're doing. And then God says to Moses, listen, this is an obstinate people. Like, you're not doing things the way that I asked you to do things. I'm going to end up, like, every time we end up messing up, my presence breaks out, people die. I don't want to keep doing this, basically, is what God says. I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to accomplish all the promises. You're going to get everything that the prophetic word says. You're going to get all of the promises, everything that you have in your mind to accomplish, all of it is going to happen. But it will be void of presence. You're going to have signs and wonders. You're going to have a miraculous supernatural existence. You're going to have all the promises of God that he's made to you fulfilled. It's going to work. Isn't that what we were about? Isn't that what we're after? Isn't that what Jesus is after? He's trying to bring us into blessing, brother. He's trying to remove us out, remove the works of the devil. He's going to destroy the enemy. He's going to, right? And the whole list of all the things that people pile on to their relationship with God. It's all about getting that stuff. This is the wrong mindset, by the way. Moses hears God. The people hear God say, this is an obstinate people. I'm not going with them. And then everyone begins to grieve. Why are they grieving? Because they're going to get everything that they hoped for, but they won't have God. See, if you want God, not just the promise, not just the prophetic word fulfillment, not just the miracles, if you want God, not just the blessing, if you want God, not just the supernatural happenings, like, why are you here? Why are you at church? Why do we do this? We have ministry training nights. Why do we do that? Why are we seeking to see these things happen? Is it because we're trying to accomplish something, or is it because we are a people of his presence and this is what God does? It feels like a slight distinction, but it's a big one. Moses says to God, we won't go unless you come with us.
We would rather live in the wilderness and deny all of the promises. We'd rather not have all the fulfillment of everything we've hoped for, but have you. Are you there? Are you there? Is it about the things that God promised you? Is it about seeing? Is it about the envisionment of you being successful in life? What is this about? Why are you pursuing him? See, when his presence rests on a life, for sure, that person will do significant things. God's presence blesses, it sets people apart. God, will do great things through your life. I wonder, though, because this is the American temptation. This is the Western world. We get offered opportunity. But what's the exchange? What is it that you're pursuing? Are you pursuing the outcomes of the kingdom, or are you pursuing the king? I think it's wise, especially right now. See, our church, from the very beginning, this church, we've had all these prophetic promises. I mean, significant prophetic promises. But God has spoken to us about our future. Many of them are coming to pass right now. Many of them. That building out back, the thing that we're building there, that's promise. That was not achieved by like man's efforts. This really was. Like, the Lord spoke this, promised it to us years ago. This is a generational word. The people that occupied this building before we ever moved in it all heard from the Lord that God was going to do this thing. We just happened to get to be the people to see it happen. This is a God thing that's going on, right? Okay, so when the promises are fulfilled, then what? What are we pursuing? What are we after? Were we after the fulfillment of promises? Is that why we're here? Or is there something else? What is it that makes the distinction between us and anyone else in the world? Not the house church. I'm talking about us as the people of God. Moses said to the Lord, "We won't go unless you go with us, because it's your presence that sets us apart from every other nation in the world." It's your presence. What's your life known for? What are you known for? See, when I got saved, when Jesus rescued my life from hell, not from the destination of hell, but from hell's grip on my life, when he saved me, like, I wanted nothing else after that except just to be with him. I read my Bible not to learn biblical messages so I could preach someday. I read my Bible because I would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and it was life. I'd spend time in worship because I love being in his presence, and when I'd be in his presence, my life would change. It was so good, this exchange, my brokenness, his beauty. The world is trying to get you to do something, to achieve, become someone significant. But Jesus has already made you someone significant. And it's his presence that sets you apart. But even once you're a believer, you have decisions to make now. What will be the priority of the pursuit of your life? Will you be somebody who's after their first love? Will you be someone that continually is opening the door of your life and having fellowship with Jesus? Will we be people who, or are we, have we started in the spirit and now somehow feel like we're going to perfect something in the to-do list? Have we started by the redemptions, a glorious redemption, and then something happens in your heart where you begin to become ambitious for God, and now you think that through accomplishing things for God, it somehow makes it a better situation. Do you see the slightness of this thing? This thing is so deceptive. You don't, trust me, at the end of the day, you don't want the anointing without the presence. We are a people who started in the presence of the Lord. That's why we would come together. First weeks of our church's existence. This is April of 2006. We literally, there was no agenda to it. I said, listen, we're going to come together. We're going to worship the Lord, be in his presence, and love on each other. That's the whole focus of what we would do. And we just began to do that. Like, that's the root system. And in that place, see, this is what happens. When you get in God's presence, then the Holy Spirit starts to talk to you about stuff that's on his heart, stuff that he wants to do. But when it's rooted in presence, when you go to take action, it won't be by your works, it won't be by your strength, it'll be by the Spirit that stuff gets accomplished. It's so easy to flip-flop those. To set the agenda and then ask God to bless it. Or do we get in his presence and then in his presence the Holy Spirit releases words of direction and then we go do things out of his presence? Do you see the difference? Friends, the house church, where we are a people of his presence. It's who we are. It's who you are. What that requires is the pursuit of first love. It requires repentance every now and again because it's easy to get messed up. It's easy to end up with ambition in the pursuit of accomplishing something and leave behind the very reason that you would do those things. I really, really do believe that we're heading into a season that we're going to see incredible stuff happen. God's at work. He really is. He's at work. And the people that he's gathering here, you are such amazing people. Significant things are going to take place through our lives. The priority that we must place, however, must be in pursuit of him. And then out of our pursuit of him, great things will happen. Can you stand to your feet today? As you're standing, I want to finish the story of Obed-Edom. Ready? This poor guy, he's a farmer. He just lives by the road. And then David wrecks his whole existence by putting the Ark of God in his house. And for 3 months, the presence of God is ministering and blessing everything that he does. Stuff just is working. Right? How do you go back to normal life after that? What do you do? How do you go back to that? God's presence has made everything work. He's got blessing. All his crops are working. His everything's working. So much so that he's the rumor in Israel. Like, the whole world knows this guy's been blessed. What happens to Obed-Edom? I'll tell you what. This is 1 Chronicles 16, verse 38. The rest of the story. Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives became gatekeepers in the house of God. You ever heard this statement? This is Psalms 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. For I would rather stand at the threshold as a gatekeeper at the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, Obed-Edom tasted of God's presence and he tasted of the blessing. He could have lived from the blessing. He could have lived out of that place of being successful. But see, once you are in the presence of the Lord, once you taste and see his goodness, you never want to go back. Obed-Edom sells all and moves to be a doorkeeper in David's tabernacle. Friends, my prayer is that the presence of God would so absolutely saturate your life that you'd get wrecked for everything else. I pray that in times of worship, you would be so absolutely ruined for Jesus
that you would forsake all other things and your pursuit wholeheartedly would be to seek him in his ways. Father in heaven, this day I'm asking by your Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit of God, we invite you. Come and have your way. Jesus tore the veil. The presence of God is available to all. It is no longer just in the box. He is for you. But will you hear his voice today? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open up to me, I will come in and have fellowship. Father, we open up this church. We open this community and individually right now. Lord Jesus, we open the door of our lives. Come on, would you pray this with me right now? Lord Jesus, come on, every voice. Lord Jesus, we open the door of our lives. Come in, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill me. Touch and saturate every aspect of my life. All I surrender to you. Father, I bless your people today. Lord, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's favor and countenance shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and bless you. And may the shalom of heaven, his kingdom of peace, rule over your hearts and minds, be with you. Everywhere you go, may you advance this kingdom of peace. May you be a person of God's presence. I bless you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody who dared to agree with that said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today? Amen.